Our scripture lesson for today, our gospel lesson, is taken from the Gospel of Matthew. It is chapter 5, and it's verses 13 through 16. If you'd like to follow along, you can find it in the New Testament portion of your chairback Bible on page number 4. Hear now these words from Jesus. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, come. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So some of you may know that I just came back from a camping trip. My mother and I took 4 of my grandchildren camping for 2 days this last week, and I'm happy to see that my mother's still alive and sitting here. Now, I'll tell you this. If we had checked with Pete Delkus before we had gone, we probably wouldn't have gone, because the evening we got there to the park, my daughter posted something on Facebook that was something from Mr. Delkus telling the public that this week is the hottest week of the year. Yes, we decided to go then. Keep kids inside, he said. Check on the elderly. Be careful doing any outdoor activity and do not exert yourselves. Well, we read this right after exerting ourselves for over 2 hours by setting up camp. It was so hot. And later that evening, I sat down by the fire. Yes, we built the fire because the grandkids wanted s'mores. Apparently, I'm a sucker. Or a glutton for punishment. But I sat down and I decided to open my phone and look at the message my daughter had sent in its entirety. And when I did, I noticed that an acquaintance of mine had written a pretty nasty post that he had posted for others to see, obviously. And in the post, he shamed whom he called bleeding heart liberals who thought gun control was the answer to this rash mass of shootings we've had recently in our country. He said, I'm sick of hearing you whine about guns. This country was founded on my right to carry guns. And if you don't like it, move to China. I'm sure you'll fit in right there, he said. Now, a whole bunch of other people then chimed in on this post. And in the comment section, they got uglier and uglier, both sides just ripping at each other. And I was so disturbed by it that I just put my phone down. And I sat and I wondered, whatever happened to posting pictures of our dinner, you know? Or selfies standing in front of something that nobody knows what it is. Why is it that social media has seemed to become this platform for us to proudly announce to everybody who wants to know our opinions, or doesn't want to know our opinions, and a place to belittle and berate those who don't agree with us? And the unfortunate thing, you see, is it's not just contained to social media. I don't know if any of you have been driving down the road lately and looked at the bumper stickers on cars. I'm just going to read you a few that I've seen recently. Many are so offensive, I can't really read them in church, but here are some of the less offensive ones. Liberalism is a mental disorder. Spay and neuter liberals from the Partnership for a Liberal Free America. My dog is smarter than the president. Vote Democrat. We're not perfect, but they're nuts. Jesus hates liberals. Conservatives have intelligence, liberals have the media. Don't blame me, you're the idiot who voted for him. Better a bleeding heart than no heart at all. The road to hell is paved with liberals, and on the other side, Republicans. Seen both of them. And then the final one, Jesus hates Republicans. Apparently, he hates both liberals and Republicans. I'm not sure. It doesn't seem to matter where we go. We cannot escape these hateful words that are being lobbed at others, lobbed at anyone who doesn't agree with us, anyone who has a differing opinion. I'm right, and not only are you wrong, but you're stupid and ugly too. If you don't think like me, then there must be something fundamentally wrong with you. And no matter what the issue is, guess what? You're the problem. If you would just disappear, well, the world would be a better place. See, our political opinions, our social opinions have become more than just opinions to us. They've become part of our identity. They're so important to us that we are willing to throw away friends and relatives that believe differently. See, we don't have time for people who disagree with us. I've heard it said, life's too short. So we look for others that think like us, others that support our opinions, and the distance between us grows deeper and wider. And like a disease, you see, the certainty that we have that our way is the only way begins to invade every portion of our lives. Yesterday evening, I dropped the camper off, and as I did, I noticed a billboard on the side of the road, a sign for a church which advertised that they were your conservative choice in a church. Now, conservative was all in capital letters. At first, it kind of struck me as funny, but the more I thought about it, the more disturbed I became. I mean, the church does not exist to support anyone's point of view. In fact, the church does not exist to do anything to do with politics or social leanings. It only exists to do the work of Jesus Christ in the world, to do the politics of Jesus Christ in the world. The minute we lose sight of that, you see, we're lost. We're in trouble. And the minute a church becomes an extension of our social or our political ideology, well, we are no longer Christ's church. We've instead been incorporated into the sinfulness of a broken world. And my friends, we have failed corporately and individually. See, as I reflected on all of this, I realized how very important it is, how vitally important it is for the church as a whole and for us individually to hear these words that Jesus said in our text for today. They're found near the beginning of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus went up to a mountain and his followers came after him and he began to teach them. He's sitting on a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. You are the salt of the earth, he tells his followers. But if that salt has lost its taste, how can saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything. It's thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world, he continues. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it out under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand where everyone can see it gives light to all the house. In the same way, he said, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, I venture to guess that many of us are familiar with these words. We've heard them before. I mean, we don't sing too much about being the salt of the earth, but I bet you anything we can all belt out a good, this little light of mine. We can put up our finger and let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, right? We know the words. We know them by heart. We've heard them before. But have we really heard them? Do we really know what Jesus is telling us here? You are the salt of the earth. Now, this phrase, salt of the earth, has become kind of idiomatic in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, we use it to describe people who are good, solid people. You know, John, he's the salt of the earth. He's genuine. He's unpretentious. He's a good guy. We hear these words from Jesus, we kind of think, well, Jesus is telling us we're supposed to be good guys too. And we are. But see, Jesus is saying more. This is not the way the phrase would have been understood by the people who heard him as they sat on the mountain listening to the sermon. In the ancient world, you see, salt was a valuable commodity. It was so valuable that the Roman Empire often paid its soldiers in salt. There's where we get the term, somebody not being worth his or her salt. They didn't do their job correctly. And see, in a time when food was often right on the edge of going bad, a few grains of salt could make a meal palatable. And when there was no refrigeration, salt was the only way, you see, to preserve meat, to keep it from rotting, from putrefying. Apparently, that was hard to put out. So when Jesus tells us that we are the salt of the earth, he's telling us as his followers that we have the ability and the responsibility to transform any environment in which we find ourselves. We are the ones who are given the task of halting decay, of preserving that what is good. You're the light of the world, he says. You know, we think we know what darkness is, but very few of us have been to a place where we don't have some kind of light, either from a surrounding city or town. We don't know what total darkness is unless we go into the middle of a cave. Jesus is saying that the world exists in this utter darkness. And we are the ones who are to shine the way. We are to point out the way to go. It's up to us. We are the light. We can shine in the darkness, or we can choose not to. You see, Jesus is telling us it's our job as his disciples to make a difference in this world. When we see something that is bad, to bring good into it. When we see discord happening, we are the agents of peace and reconciliation. We are the salt. We are the light. We point the way to the greater light. But he says, you see, if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. The minute we become part of the unhealthiness that is the language of hate in our world, well, we have lost our way. We have failed to be what Jesus calls us to be. We are, as Jesus says, no longer useful. And I don't know about you, but that terrifies me. A city on a hill cannot, built on a hill cannot be hidden, he says. No one puts a light out and then hides it under a bushel basket. We don't think of ourselves doing that. But the minute we join in this hateful talk on this side or this side, do you not see? Our light is going out, and our saltiness is losing its saltiness. I've been asked many times in this church if I'm a liberal or if I'm a conservative, what I think the government should do. My answer is the same today as it's always been. I don't know. I don't know what the government should do. but I do know what I should do. And I do know what you are called to do along with me. And that is meet everyone we see with the love of Jesus Christ. Treat everyone as if they were Jesus Christ. Bring peace. Bring reconciliation. That doesn't mean sit down and let somebody roll all over you. That doesn't mean seeing something bad happen and ignoring it. No, it's the opposite. It means standing up for good, preserving what is good. And what is good? We know. Jesus tells us what is good. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. I've often said, sometimes it's hard to preach every Sunday because the gospel is really simple. And we make it really hard. We make it difficult. It might be difficult to live out, but it's not difficult to understand. Some of us went to the Holy Land in March. And when we went, before we went, I took on a job that probably shouldn't have taken on. I wasn't given all the knowledge beforehand, all the, the background on the job, but I was bus captain of our tour group, which was perfectly fine, except for one person on the bus did not really like the fact that I was bus captain. It was all okay, but as we were going along, the day we went to the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus gave this beautiful sermon on the Mount, this woman came to me and in front of everybody, shamed me, said some fairly ugly things, really hurt my feelings. I was kind of devastated. We got off the bus and we went, and I took the group that I was with, and we read the Beatitudes, the blessed R's that Jesus says right before he says this here. And we read, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And when we finished, we prayed and I walked away. And I got madder and madder. How dare this woman talk about me this way? Doesn't she know I'm a nice person? I mean, I'm the nicest person I know. How dare she talk about me that way? I had worked myself up into a real anger. And as I was walking back to the bus, another woman who our group had kind of adopted because she was there by herself stopped me and she said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not. I am mad. I'm mad. And she gave me a hug and she just kept hugging me. And then she gently turned me to see the stone that we were standing right in front of, and I have a picture of it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. I gotta tell you, it hit me like a hammer. And right then I prayed, God, help me to get over this, and help me to understand why I'm so angry, and help me to be the person you want me to be, the salt, the light. You see, all it took was that one person, who decided that they were a kingdom builder. They decided that they were the salt of the earth, that they were the light of the world, and all they had to do was shine that light for me, to remind me of who I am, of whose I am, and what I am called to do in this world. So this morning I invite all of us here to think about what we say, think about what we post, think about how we relate to others. Are we so certain that our opinion is right, that we're willing to bet the farm on it? I gotta tell you, I'm not. Unless it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not. So I urge you, be the salt of the earth. Be the light of the world, because this world needs it now more than ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.